Is that working okay? I had trouble with this mic last time. Good evening, everyone. Not sure how this is going to go. Hopefully, the preaching is more like a car when you start it up with the ignition, and then you take off smoothly in first gear, and it's all just smooth from then on. But I think this one's going to be more like I'm going to have to clutch start, and then push the car, and then jump in, and then quickly put it into the gear. It might be a little bit like that, but if you can bear with me, that'd be great. It's been a pretty trialing last few days and weeks. I'm sure everyone's felt it. So please be praying for Pastor. Please be praying for John and the girls. There wasn't really a dry eye in the house if you were there for the funeral, so it was a very, very hard funeral. But we praise God, as was mentioned in the funeral, that Irene is with our Lord, and it just makes it more sweeter to go to heaven and see her face. So we praise God for that assurance of our salvation. But be praying for Pastor Hernan and John, Irene, Herbert, Turner, and the rest of the family as well. Now, we're going to have a look at worship tonight. Now, I've got some readings that we'd like to go through. 2 Corinthians 10 will be our first one. 2 Corinthians 10. I think about the trials that a lot of us have been facing lately, and with Pastor and John. I read Job chapter 13, verse 15 and 16. He said, after some decent trials that he went through, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him." So he still maintained his integrity, didn't curse God under his lips or his breath. You know what, I need to find this. See, I'm pushing the car already. Haven't even found 2 Corinthians. Then we're going to jump in and clutch start. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Romans 12, verse 2. We may circle back to these, but we'll go to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now we'll go to our text, John chapter 4. This is probably where we'll spend a lot of time. John chapter 4. And it's the story about the woman at the well. Probably a very familiar passage to a lot of people. We'll have a read of this one. We'll take a moment to pray. John 4, we'll read from verse 1. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence thou hast that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman said unto her, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Let's take a moment to pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these truths. We ask that you would bless your word tonight. Let us lay aside all the things and the cares that are bothering us right now and taking our mind from your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to just give a blessing tonight from your word, and also for your people here to receive. And we pray that you would bless tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I had a thought that, about worship. It was sort of springboarding off what Pastor Parry was mentioning during one of the Sunday school lessons about will worship. It was just a phrase that came up during that, and I thought, well, what about getting worship right and acceptable in the sight of God? And I was immediately drawn to John chapter 4, where the woman at the well was told that her worship was all wonky. And then I thought about all the different types of religions that are around the world at the moment, and many of them you'll be very familiar with. I've listed a few of them. I listed Muslim worship, Hindu, Buddhist worship, Satan worship, false god worship, no god exists worship, New Age worship, and Krishna. Now, when you think about some of these different religions and cults and movements and things like that, you think about how they worship and what they worship. And you got to ask yourself, well, where does their worship go? The Muslim worship, you know, they might worship on a Friday. They can pray five times a day. They've got a book called the Quran, which was written some 600 years after the New Testament. Jesus apparently mentioned in the Quran. But they have a picture of this God called Allah, and they claim that he's creator God. But where does their worship go? You know, they pray to this God called Allah, who's the creator God, but where does their worship go? Hindu worship, they have gods and goddesses. They can pray five times a day. Many of them are vegetarian. Good people. Where does their worship go? To the gods and goddesses? Lots of different images, I guess. Buddhist worship, lots of offerings, lights, lamps, candles, incense. You can burn incense. Where does their worship go? Satan worship. Well, that's an obvious one, Sharda. Witchcraft. Throw in their Freemasonry. And it's not just a weird men's group. Definitely Satan worship. False God. Now, false God worship, I threw a whole bunch of them in together. I thought Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Christadelphian, Catholic. But I thought some of them have something very much in common. They all believe in this a God that actually created the heavens and earth. So is that close to the God I serve? A false God worship in the place of God. Where does their worship go? No God exists worship. You might just say, that's just atheist. Well, let's just call it atheists. They don't really worship anything. But then again, do they worship the science? What do they really worship? Or do they worship themselves? New Age worship, there's some strange things in there. There's like earth, sky, sea, Mother Earth, creatures, self. In New Age worship, you've probably seen some weird stuff coming through. Barrage of it since COVID. A lot of those 60s and 70s things have sort of resurfaced again, like breath work and meditation and grounding and all sorts of weird and wonderful stuff. And lots of Christians have been falling for it. Krishna worship, I thought, was just another avenue through Hindu worship, which has attached to it this thing called karma, which seems to be stolen, I thought, from the Bible about sowing and reaping. But where does their worship go? You know, if their worship is very similar to ours, and it looks parallel, it looks very, very similar, where does it go? It's only a discerning and educated Christian, I guess, will actually work out, well, hang on a second, let's dig a little bit deeper here and find out. It's like, your God is like way different to the God of the Bible. And that's what we need to find out. But and getting worship right and acceptable in the sight of God, as just a backdrop there, because going back to the story, we look at this story of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman and then having a discourse with her and letting her know that she needs eternal water, or water that's going to give her eternal life, and then correcting her worship. The meeting itself is actually quite odd, because you have Jews and Samaritans. They don't exactly get on, do they? And you might know a little bit about the history of this. One thing to note here is that in verse 8 it says the disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat. So the very start of the meeting, the disciples weren't actually with Jesus. It's like he had to send them away because they probably couldn't hack it. Imagine if Jesus started talking to this Samaritan lady and the disciples around. It'd be like a hindrance, like just go and buy some food while I have a talk to this lady and give her eternal life. But Jews and Samaritans, they're always butting heads. There are some historical writings, not Bible quotes, that describe the relationship between Jews and Samaritans. And it's when I talk about the butting heads, these people, they actually hated each other's guts. They really did hate each other's guts. There was racial tension here that you and I have not seen the likes of. Not this fake racial tension that the government cooks up and says, you know, this group's against this one and this group's against that one, and we need to make this even over here so these people aren't, you know, minoritized, and we need to make this and we need to balance here. But most of us know that's a little bit, it's pegging one group against another. This was real racism. They really hated each other's guts. And we have some historians, one called Josephus. I have a book written of him. It's a historical book, and it's a little bit hard to navigate, actually. So I needed some help with that one. But Josephus recounts a story about racial tension between these two nations in this place called Jewish Wars 2.12.3-4. It's a now, this is not Bible. I'm not quoting it as Bible. It's just Josephus was a historian who wrote. So he says, Galileans were traveling through a Samaritan city, and a Samaritan attacked and killed a Galilean, seemingly unprovoked. And it goes on to say, a vast number of people ran together out of Galilee to fight with the Samaritans. And in another place, Josephus recounts one episode of the Galileans having a custom of travelling through Samaritan territory for the Jewish festivals. Now, I figure that's probably just a shortcut, because there was multiple ways you could go down to Jerusalem from Galilee, but a lot of the Jews would actually avoid that. So I'm guessing they just use it as a shortcut and pick up provisions on the way. But this is in Antiquities 20.6.1. the Samaritans would even kill the travellers once they found out they were going to Jerusalem. No reason was given why. So this is the historical records that Josephus gives us. Another place records that Jews in Jerusalem decided to march on Samaria and slay them without sparing any age and set the villages on fire. They just decided to do that. Jewish Wars 2.12.4. there are also many Jewish writings by rabbis, And again, this is not scripture. This is just historical writings. Now, some of the writings I do not want to read, and I will say that they are degrading and not appropriate to cite from the pulpit. And these are Jewish rabbi writings. The racial hatred that the Jews had toward the Samaritans and the racial hatred that the Samaritans had toward the Jews would make your skin crawl. A respected preacher told of the tactics of the Samaritans, the men who could disguise themselves well enough and I guess to also speak like a Jew. They would infiltrate Jerusalem at the time of their feasts and release boxes of mice into the temple and ruin their ceremony with unclean animals. So there's always this tit for tat, backwards and forwards of harmful attitude and nature between these two people. Now, apart from the matter of fact statement from the woman at the well saying that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, do we see any other places in the Bible where it would show that the same racial hatred that they had for each other? Have a look at just a couple of chapters over, and let's see if we can confirm this, these secular writings with Scripture. John chapter 8. And we'll go back to John chapter 4. Verse 30, Jesus has been preaching and teaching, and amongst those people he's been preaching and teaching are some Jews that are quite legalistic and devout. But verse 30 says, "And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now here's these guys. They say, "Then answered him, We be Abraham's seed, we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And Jesus points out some sin to them. And then they snap back in verse 39 and said, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto him, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." And then in verse 43, he says, "Why don't you understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word." Verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So you are of your father the devil. So Jesus is saying, you guys are sons of the devil. You're the devil's sons. So what's their response to that? Verse 48. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say not we well that thou art a," what? "A Samaritan and hast a devil." So what they do as Jews, they call Jesus a demon-possessed Samaritan as a sledge. So this is the worst sledge that a Jew could come up with. He'll call Jesus a demon-possessed Samaritan. So it just flows straight out how much hatred they got for each other. Now, if we flip back to John chapter 4, and you can see what Jesus wants to give this Samaritan woman. And his disciples aren't with him. He wants to give her this water, this living water. Jesus wants to give her living water and correct her worship. Now, why would a Jew want to sit down and do this otherwise? And she's surprised at it herself. And now where this comes from, mixed up, confused worship, I found a passage in 2 Kings. Now, if you want to keep your place there in John chapter 4, when I was a kid in Good Shepherd, we had Wednesday night service. It was called Bible study and prayer meeting. So if it's a little bit like a Bible study and the car has been clutch started, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 17. And we'll just have a look at some of this, because I had to read this a number of times, because it's still confusing. 2 Kings 17. And verse 24, we see that the king of Assyria, that the northern tribes of Israel, they're off into bondage. They've been captured. They're in Babylon. But the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. Now, as I understand it, this is where some of the interbreeding came from, where the Assyrians and the Jews, and they weren't to marry heathens. But then drop down to verse 32, because they brought their customs with them. You'll see, well, in verse 30, they made all sorts of idols and brought them in there. And verse 32, and so this is the mixed up sort of worship they have. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves lowest of them priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations which whom they carried away from thence. Now, don't forget, a Samaritan couldn't go down to Jerusalem and offer sacrifices. So they had their own makeshift temple all made up there in Samaria and had their own sacrifice system going. And looks like they had some great individuals there, the lowest of the priests of the high places, and they did the sacrifices for them. But then they had this, they feared the Lord and served their own gods. And then verse 34, unto this day they do after the former matters, they fear not the Lord, neither they after their statutes. And I was like, where is this all going? So I had a look down in 41. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, and so do they unto this day. What a mixed up way of worship. Like, this is so confusing. They want to serve God because they've got heritage with Abraham and all of the promises, but then they've got this idol worship and it's all just whacked out and it's all confused. Jump back to John chapter 4, because Jesus is saying to her, he says, the hour's coming, in verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. You got no idea what you worship. You are so confused, you just got no idea. For salvation is of the Jews. So Jesus is actually saying it's exclusive, and it's always been exclusive. And the Bible makes no apologies for that. It makes no apologies for God saying that the shedding of blood is for remission of sins. The shedding of blood will be done by who? What tribe? And it will be done in this manner. The Bible makes no apologies for it. And we see all that through Scripture, through history there of Scripture, that it's only a very small occasions where God sort of loosens those boundaries and people who are not Jews get saved. And by faith, they act this way. And we see one of them in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Rahab. So it's a fairly exclusive thing. And we, you know, are you going to tell God off for making an exclusive way of salvation? Jesus said it, for salvation is of the Jews. But there, in saying that, there's always a corrupt sect of those Jews which twisted everything and made God's laws unholy. And he berated them for it. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And he gave them what for in his ministry. So now we're going to get to some points here. Worship requires reverence. Point number one. Psalm 95, verse 6. Now, there is some order to the message. I did a homiletics course through the Bible Institute when Pastor Shemesh was... pastor. I don't know how he passed me, but it worked out all right. I remember one time we were doing the homiletics class, and it was in a little room, and there was no threshold for the doorway, and a snake crawled in, and it must have been inside the room. And during the institute class, the snake crawled out from under the pulpit, and it was crawling across the pulpit. And so I got up out of my chair. Pastor Shemesh was teaching, and I got up out of my chair, and I came and I started stomping on the snake's head right in front of the class. And Pastor Shemesh just took back and like this. I could hear it, brother. What are you doing? What gear was I in? Is that Psalm 95? Psalm 95, verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And that picture there, it reminded me straight away of the wise men who searched diligently the prophecies, and they found Christ and the star. They were shown in a vision. And what did they do when they come to see the Christ who was born? They knelt and they worshipped. Worship requires reverence. This includes the honour and respect directed toward the Lord in thought and feeling. So when I say direct the honour and respect directed toward the Lord in thought and feeling, all of our worship, it sort of starts somewhere, doesn't it? Probably starts in the mind, just like prayer does. Now, we talked about on Sunday on a couple of what does Caleb call them? Gold nuggets. Two gold nuggets that I found and in the Bible about people who, and I preached on the other Wednesday night about this, where we find people who prayed prayers that weren't spoken, but they were answered. So unspoken prayers, they were prayers in the mind. And how that God, and do you remember those two places where we found those? One was Hannah, when she prayed. She was at the temple, and she was praying, and she was pouring out her heart towards God. And the independent judgmentalist came along. His name was Eli, and he came along and he said, "Oh, this lady, she's just drunk." And then, you know, Hannah just told him that, you know, "I'm not drunk. I'm just pouring out my heart towards God." But her prayer was answered, and she had a son called Samuel. And the other one I found for prayers in the mind or thoughts was when Abraham wanted a wife for his son Isaac, and he sent his servant away, and he sat on the well. And while he's sitting on the well, he's praying. And before he finished speaking these things in his heart, the lady came. And remember the criteria that he gave God in his prayer. If she offers me water and the water of the camels, she's the one. So two areas about thought prayers. So worship requires reverence, and this includes honour and respect directed toward the Lord in thought and in feeling. And I wonder if this is somewhere where we go with our worship, whether our worship can actually be corrected or be directed right in our mind first, because it's got to start somewhere. Our worship has to start somewhere, and it's got to start someplace too. Maybe in the beginning of the day, as soon as we wake up, our worship has to start somewhere and someplace. Now we're back in John. now worship requires reverence. Now apply that to the four areas of worship. Worship as homage or grateful submission to God. Now, submission to God is a difficult area because, especially for Australians, and submission to parents if you're still in that area. I didn't have a very good track record of that growing up. And sorry, Mrs. Blake. But I do know that the Lord had to teach me in that area. And I was 19 when I decided that enough's enough, and I've got to sort things out, and I can't play games. No more sitting on the fence, no more. And September 96 was when I dedicated my life to the Lord. There was no more playing games. And one of the tests of that was obedience. And, you know, I was 19, so I didn't really have to do what Mum and Dad said, did I? I don't know. Well, he was the test, because it was like a test of obedience to God, and I had to show that through respect. Now, I made some friends in the world while I was living in sin, and not following God properly, and I thought they were the cool guys, and I thought I was cool hanging out with the cool guys. But as you break away from those areas and you spend less time there, you've still got these unsafe friends. So what better way is that you got to try and win them to the Lord now that you're walking right? And slowly by bit by bit, we try and win these guys that we were living wrongly, you know, with before. But this one fella, he came around with his motorbike to my house, and my dad didn't like road bikes at all. He always told us that if I ever get a road bike, he would take it out to the front lawn and he would smash it in front of us with a sledgehammer. But then he would buy us all the dirt bikes to ride off-road. You know, it's like, what's the difference? Well, they go fast and they hit trees and guardrails and cars run into you. But that's all right. We'll just do what Dad says. But then the test came. My friend bought this road bike around. And he came out to the front and was sitting out the front of the road. And I'd made a dedication to God and to get my life right. So things were going right and I'm putting things in order. But then he goes, oh, you can have a ride on this charter. I was like, yeah, I'll have a ride. And I put the helmet on, start the bike up, and there's Dad at the front door. And he comes over and he goes, what are you doing, son? The bike's running, it's idling. I said, I'm going for a ride. And he goes, I don't think you should. So I had a decision to make, didn't I? So I turned the motorbike off, I took the helmet off, and I gave it to my mate. I said, oh, I can't ride this today. Sorry, mate. Looked like a bit of a wimp, didn't I? But it was kind of like a test for me, because it was a submission test. Whether I would, I was 19, so I was an adult, but still the Lord was testing me. I felt that I really needed to make that decision, but it cemented my relationship with my father for discipleship. And then he took me under his wing and I was able to learn with that respect as well. And so worship as homage or grateful submission to God, worship requires reverence. So worship as service to others. What time do I normally finish? Okay. No, I had to check my notes, make sure Pete didn't take any out, because I've still got like 4 pages to go. So it might go for a while, yeah. I've still got all the pages. Now, worship requires reverence. Worship as service to others. Now, I can worship with a rotten heart, you know. I've still got to watch my thoughts and feelings, even as I worship with my service to others. I can still have a bad attitude about that. I can still just, you know, kick stuff around. It's like, I'd rather be watching the footy. I'd rather be doing something. I've got so much to do at home. I've got so much to do here. But then, you know, ask God to give you a peace about what you can do and what you can't do. And I've got to watch my thoughts and feelings here. Worship as reverence or respect for God. This is worship and on understanding who God is. The fourth area, worship and congregational gatherings. I can still have a rotten attitude there or a bad attitude, so I'm going to make sure my worship is correct there, and also it starts up here. Worship includes public expression. Now, this is particularly prevalent in the Old Testament because of the sacrificial system. It was very, very public. You know, if you, for once a year, you had to have an animal that was without spot, and you had to take that to a special place and you had to sacrifice it for your family. So that was very public. You couldn't hide that. But have a look at this one. Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 12. Oh, even verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which ye shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer it with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Sounds like a good offering. But, for example, when a believer received a particular blessing for which he wanted to thank God, it was not sufficient to say it privately. He expressed his thanks publicly with a thank offering. How good is that? He did it publicly. I want to thank God publicly for what I've done. It's like that leper. It's like, wasn't there 10 cleansed? Where's the rest of them? Only one came back. to give God thanks. Now, this could be translated into gifts to God's work for the church. This could translate into gifts to the ministries, either in service or monetary, local church, giving to the poor or needy, or even service, which puts us on to our next point. Worship means service. God wants us to serve and worship Him only. Deuteronomy 8:19. And I'll think straight away of the Ten Commandments. You know, what's the first one? No other gods. No graven images. Don't even bow down to them. We think we're all, you know, smart when we actually make a really nice carving and start worshipping it. What was that story? I love that story about the kid putting the sword in the idol and knocking it over. And the idol can't do anything about it. But the meaning of the word worship in the Bible will often translate to service or the labour of servants to the master or service of the priests and Levites in the temple worship. So we remember how exclusive the workings of the temple were, who was allowed to take the offerings of the people and give it to God by way of sacrificing and burning. You know, how do you get that job? You know, do you put that application in to seek or draw? Like, how do you actually get that job to do that offering? It was very exclusive. You had to be a Levite. Levites and priests. So what about now? Now, I think we've got a couple of closing verses. 1 Peter 2. We might be finished in John. 1 Peter chapter 2. What about now? Since Jesus has paid the final sin offering, we can't do any more animal sacrifices. First Peter 2, 4 and 5, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We can offer spiritual sacrifices to God as our worship, and they are acceptable to God by way of Jesus Christ. Why? Believers are now accepted as a holy priesthood. The exclusivity is now the believers because of what Jesus has done. Remember the veil being torn? It was just ripped. So what's a physical animal sacrifice going to do now? God doesn't want it. It doesn't work anymore. Worship means service. Loving or helping somebody through something, studying the Word of God, discipling somebody, sitting under the preaching, taking the Word of God to others, reproving or restoring a brother. Now, worship in spirit and truth, can I change if I've been worshipping in a wonky manner? Is there any harm in getting it right with God? I can. I think about Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. It took a fair bit for him. How long was he eating grass for as an animal? It was like 7 years. And then he declared later on, it's like, oh, now I know. So I don't want to be eating grass for 7 years like an animal. But worship God with my conduct. Three more passages. James chapter 3. Hebrews James. James chapter 3. Worship God with our conduct. James chapter 3, we can read verse 2. For in many things we offend all. Now don't just stop right there, because it's not like, oh, I'm not living up to my fullest offending potential. I'm only offending in some things. No, it's not like that at all. For in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and is able also to bridle the whole body. Worship the Lord in our conduct. And jump down to verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. We can worship God with our conduct. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So teaching and admonishing, that actually takes effort. It takes effort to teach and admonish one another. Worship the Lord with our conduct. Worship the Lord by honouring our body, 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20, which talks about sinning against our body by way of fornication. Worship in spirit, and can I change? And last thing is our mind, which is in our body. Worship in spirit and truth. So, I've never been good with the endings, so this is like the car's just died, it's stalled, and it's clunking in first gear. I forget to put the clutch in, and I'm going to hand it over to Jill. Thanks.